All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. Okay? And Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 30. Before we go there and actually talk about the passage, I have some announcements that are coming up for us as a church. We're like slowly heading into the end of the school year. So it's the beginning of April already, which means there's only going to be a couple of these events that are coming up for us as a church. First of all, we have our church-wide prayer gathering. And this is, believe it or not, our second to the last prayer gathering for this semester. Okay, and so it's going to be at 7:30 at Sinclair Room. So please come out and join us for that. This coming Friday at Access, we're starting our last two-part series for the semester, and we're calling it simply Faith and Reason. And so what we're going to be doing for the next two Fridays is really talking about the difficult questions that people have when it comes to God and when it comes to the Christian faith. And I know that this might sound a little bit unusual in terms of realizing this is the end of the semester and so forth, but really we wanted to finish off the semester by continuing to focus our eyes not necessarily on ourselves, but outwardly, which means hopefully the people that you've been able to build relationships with and really been able to invest into, if they came out to Easter, maybe some of them did not come out to Easter, that's great. We want to continue to love them, and I think this is another opportunity where you can really invite them out, because regardless of whether you're a believer or not, I mean, these are questions that all of us wrestle with, right? Questions like, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world and so forth? And so we want to make it a little bit more bent towards that. So just really want to encourage you to pray and really invite your friends out. But it's not just going to be for the pre-Christians, but it's going to be for all of us as well. That especially for the students, as you look towards the end of the semester, I really hope and pray that this vision of who God is, that it will really challenge you. Okay. Right after Access this Friday, we're going to have our class night. And so please keep that in mind. I think this is our last class night. And for the underclassmen, we want to use this time together to prepare for actually the graduation service, which is our third announcement. Graduation service, believe it or not, is coming up at the end of the month. And so if you are graduating this semester, whether you're an undergrad or a graduate student, we would love to recognize you and celebrate with you. And so if you are graduating and want to participate in the graduation service, if we could just ask you to go ahead and sign up for it online, www.austin.hmcc.net, and we'll get in touch with you about how it's going to look and hopefully you being able to share your testimony with the church and so forth, okay? And then just lastly, once again, I know that we haven't talked about this in a little bit, but Ignite Conference is coming up for us. If you remember, we're going to be doing it according to each of the churches. I think Ann Arbor, they're doing it like mid-May. We're doing ours second week of June, and some of the other churches are doing it at different times. So for us, it's going to be June 10th through the 12th. So please join us for it. Even if you're not going to be in town, really want to encourage you to come back into town. Hopefully, you're not going to be too far away so that you have to drive maybe 2 or 4 hours, depending on where you are. But I think it'll really be helpful, not only just for us as a church, but even for you, really talking about what it means to live for Christ in the context of thinking about missions. And so Pastor Pete from our Ann Arbor church will be coming and joining us for that, and he'll be speaking at the conference. So please keep that in mind, and I think we'll probably have the sign-ups really soon, okay? All right, can you turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you ready for today? All right. Here we go, Philippians 1, 18b through 30. So I think what we're going to try to do is go through this fairly quickly, and not just talking about the text here, but I really feel like more than anything, we need to be praying for our church, for the things that are coming up, for the end of the semester, as well as going into the summer and so forth. So hopefully at the end of today's service, we'll be able to spend a little bit of time in prayer. And please keep that in mind, okay? So today we're going to be finishing up this new series that we started last week. And let me give us a little bit overview of how the rest of the semester, Sundays are going to look for the rest of the semester for the students, as well as for our single adults and as we transition into the summer. So today we're going to be finishing up this series, and then next week we're going to be jumping back to James because that's the series that we're going to be finishing the semester with. But then in between, we're also going to have our baptism service, which I'm really excited about. And so it's going to be baptism service, and then pretty much end of April to maybe the middle of May, before some of you leave, we're going to be finishing the book of James, okay? But before we get there, we started this new series called Testify. Hopefully some of you have been able to go on our Facebook, and hopefully you've been able to read some of the testimonies of our members. It's been really encouraging for me. Because when I think about life, I mean, this is what it's all about, that we are called to testify to who Christ is and what he has done in us and through us, right? And so we're going to talk today more specifically about how Jesus breathes new purpose into our lives. We talked about last Sunday how with the resurrection of Jesus, that there is hope. And part of this hope is Christ breathing this new sense of purpose into every single one of our lives. You know, I think there are many things that we have in common with one another, right? Well, maybe not many things, few things, like we breathe, we sleep, we eat, and so forth. But two things that people have in common all over the world, regardless of what culture you're from, what background you're from, what gender, two things is that, first of all, you're born, and the second of all, you will die, right? I know it's going to be one of those sermons, we're going to die. But really, it's you're born and someday you're going to die. I mean, that's a given, right? But I think it's in between the two that all of us, we're trying to figure out the purpose of why we exist. And we strive to bring about meaning, and maybe this is more important, more than meaning, sanity, right, into our daily existence. The sanity of some of you thinking, why am I going to work? Or some of you thinking like, why am I taking this class as you're getting ready for finals or the last class project and so forth? Or why am I majoring in this? And regardless of whether you know it or not, all of us, we embrace certain paradigms, certain philosophy, or certain principles that really help to guide us in those daily experiences and how we make decisions. And I've said this before, but really the decisions that we make, it really speaks into these principles that we hold on to. And depending on the generation that you're from, there are certain things that are emphasized more than others, right? Like when you think about Gen X versus millennials, and now it's the beginning of Generation Z, which is a really interesting name. So after Gen Z, I have no idea what they're going to name the next generation, but the Generation Z, actually, if you're a freshman, then you are on the cusp of the beginning of Gen Z. And it's really interesting when you start to do some research because, you know, the companies know that generation millennials, I mean, they're kind of there, like sort of figure them out, kind of. And then it's like the rise of the Generation Z. So they're trying to figure out this new workforce that is going to be entering into the work areas in about 4 years. So they're trying to do research on what makes you tick and what's, you know, what are the things that are valuable to you and so forth. And actually, they're beginning to find out that Generation Z is very different from the millennial generation. In fact, they're closer to like the beginning of the World War II generation. So you're closer to like your great-grandparents, some of your values and so forth, and the times that you grew up. But anyhow, regardless, there are specific philosophy or principles that help to guide us in our daily existence, right? I mean, you know, we hear phrases like, everyone dies, but not everyone truly lives. It's a little bit cheesy. I guess it's true to a certain extent. Or, you know, the famous saying used to be like, YOLO, like, you only live once, right? There's many of these philosophies that you can embrace. But for me, whenever, especially I think in moments where I struggle, in moments where it's really hard for me to try to persevere and really persist in my faith, I keep on coming back to this poem that was written by C.T. Studd. First of all, I mean, just the name itself, right? C.T. Studd lived in the late 1800s. And it's through this poem that he wrote and really the principles that he lays out in this poem that really challenges me to think about what my purpose is as a follower of Jesus Christ. That every single day I get up, I prepare my kids for school, I drive them to school, I come back home and I do my quiet time and I try to exercise, try to meet up with people, I try to prepare my sermons and think about the church and the things that are coming up, I try to pray. And after a while, it's this cycle that repeats over and over again, and I'm thinking, man, why am I doing this? Especially during the seasons of my life when it doesn't seem like the things that I try to do are very fruitful. I think it's this poem that really inspires me to think about why I'm doing the things that I'm doing and what it means for me to live for the purposes of Christ as his follower. A little bit of a background to C.T. Studd. He is English or British, lived in the late 1800s. He's one of these guys where literally he had everything going for him, right? He came from a very wealthy family. He went to Cambridge, which is, I guess, like the Harvard of their days. Well, Cambridge is still a famous university, right? He went to the best school. He was also a very famous athlete in England. He was a famous cricketer. Now, if you know the game of cricket, myself, I have no idea. I mean, I've seen it. I don't know how they play it, but he was a famous cricketer, right, who was known internationally. But when he was a student at Cambridge, God met him in a very powerful way. God met him in a way where it completely changed and revolutionized his life to the point where himself and six of his friends eventually, with all this that they had, they left it behind and they committed themselves to missions. And when they actually made this commitment to the work of missions, it was actually a big news during their days. Because here are these six men who were privileged, they had bright futures, but the world considered this decision that they were making a dead end, that these men were giving up on their futures. So he became a missionary to China, eventually ended up in Congo, and then he wrote this poem called Only One Life. And so I'm going to go ahead and just read this for us in its entirety. I think this is something that's very near and dear to my heart. So this is what he writes. He says this: two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice. Biting me selfish, aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears. Each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true wherever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes and one, now let me say thy will be done. And when at last thou hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Think about those words, that there is only one life that we get to live. But it's only what's done for Christ that will last. And that's the exact challenge that the Word of God will bring to us this afternoon, that whether life or even in death, the question is, will Christ be honored? And will Christ be glorified through me? And will he be honored and glorified through you? Because there is only one life that will soon pass, but only what's done for Christ will last. Okay. With that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Philippians 1, 18b through 30. This is what Paul writes. And he says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my expectation and hope that I will not be at all shamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glorify in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by our opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." You know, I feel like what Paul writes here, for many of us, it's familiar because we've read it, you've heard sermons on it, and so forth. But when I think about just even today, our time together, and especially where we are as we head into the end of the semester, I think it's really God wanting to remind us of what's really important, right? For the students, as you think about finals that are coming up, as you think about maybe some of you transitioning into your internships, and or some of you having questions like, what am I going to be doing this summer? Because nothing worked out. Maybe some of our adults working, and it's about this time of the year when it just wears on you. And you're looking forward to the summer, maybe the vacations that are coming up and so forth. And it's maybe harder for you to go into work. It's harder for you to be purposeful. It's harder for you to have joy. That God is wanting to remind you that it's about Christ being honored and glorified through our lives. And so with that, the one thing that I want to challenge us with, or the big thing that we want to talk about, is simply this, that Jesus changes our purpose so that we can live for him and him alone. That when we think about our relationship with Christ, that he changes our purpose of why we live, so that ultimately that we can live for him and him alone. So in these verses, we see two challenges that Paul brings about what it means for us to live for him and him alone. Okay, and then so we'll talk about these two challenges, and then we'll close out our time together. So the first challenge that we see in verses 18b through 26 is simply this challenge to live our lives to honor Christ. To live to honor Christ. Now, I know that it sounds simple enough because it's one of these phrases that you constantly hear within the church. But even though it sounds simple enough, the reality of us living our lives in such a way to honor Christ, I mean, it's tough. Because you don't necessarily have to reflect back to that one time where you made a mistake and you fell. Right? You made that bad decision or that bad choice and you're thinking, you know what? I shouldn't have done those things. And because of those choices, you see the consequences. Those are true, but it doesn't even have to go there. All you have to do is just think about even yesterday of how you lived your life. And if you are honest with yourself, living every single moment of our lives to honor him, it's tough. But that's what Paul reminds us. He reminds us that when we have decided to place our faith in Christ, that there is now this new meaning and that new purpose. And that new meaning and that purpose, he says in verse 20, is what? It's this purpose to live our lives so that Christ will be honored. That Christ will be honored. Now that's really an interesting phrase, that Christ will be honored, because it's not somehow that Christ will be obeyed. It's not that Christ will be, I don't know, XYZ, but he says specifically that Christ will be honored.
In other words, the name of Christ will be lifted up above all other names. Really, he's using it in the context of worship, of how we live our lives. That Christ will come first, above everything else. When you think about what it means to honor Christ, it's not just about, you know, singing these songs that say, Jesus, we will honor you. It's not about wearing your life group t-shirt that says, you know, Jesus is my captain, or, you know, Jesus is my all-in-all. That sounds really cheesy. I'm sure you guys are a lot more creative in how you design your t-shirt, right? You walk around John 3:16 in the front that says, that's you, right? Or something like that. It means more than just wearing a Christian t-shirt, right? It means more than just giving your money to the ministries of the church. It means more than just giving your, sacrificing your time to ministry. Like what some of us did yesterday of going out and engaging in the missional initiatives, which is great. But it means so much more than what we just do. Because for Paul, I mean, you can't deny that Paul did great things. But when Paul thinks about what it means to honor Christ through his life, he continues on this thought, and he writes this. From 20b, he says, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so for Paul, what it means to honor Christ is simply to live his life in such a way that to live for him is Christ. And if he was to die, then you know what? That's a gain for him. And that's the struggle that he has with the rest of this verse. And he's telling the Philippians, you know what? It's far better for me to be with Christ. And it's not that he is suicidal, right? It's not that he's thinking, oh gosh, life is so tough. I just want to end it and I just want to go to heaven. But what he's saying is that this is really the deep desire that I have in my heart. That more than anything, that I want Christ. That more than comfort, more than success, and more than even companionship, because when you think about the context, right, he's in jail in Rome all by himself. He's saying that more than alleviating the struggle of my loneliness and so forth, what he desires more is Christ. Like I said, it's one of these phrases where it's easy to read, it's easy to try to dissect, and it's easy to discuss, but hard to live according to this truth and this reality. And when you think about what Paul is saying, is that it's really remarkable because of the things that are happening around him, right? So if you jump back to the previous verses, what Paul is saying is that because he's in jail now, he's in Rome, he's jailed. Because of that, his rivals are having a field day, right? So it's kind of hard to imagine. I mean, this is the beginning of the church, but then already they had rivalries. And then so his rivals are actually taking advantage of his absence, and then so they're proclaiming the gospel to outdo Paul in his ministry. And so in verse 15, he says, indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry. And then in verse 17, he says, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, but not sincerely, but think to afflict me in my imprisonment. And so he's saying that, yes, there are people, but because they want to inflict harm, they're preaching Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that situation, I don't know if I could really say that, you know what? But regardless, I rejoice. Because I think there is a, and I was going to say small part, but that would be a lie. Because there would be a big part in my heart that would actually say, man, this is so depressing. Because here I am called to be this apostle to the Gentiles, but I'm stuck in this jail, and all I can do is write these letters and maybe talk to a few of the guards about Jesus. And here are people who, they don't like my ministry. And I know that their motivation is not good. They're trying to outdo my ministry, and they're out there proclaiming the gospel. And what I see is God, what, blessing their ministry. And so their ministry is thriving and growing. And here I am stuck in this jail. And perhaps we would start questioning God. perhaps we would start questioning, like, what am I doing here? But Paul says, ultimately, I don't care whether I'm here and people are out there. I don't care it's the people who are opposed to my ministry, that their ministry is actually flourishing, because he says what? Ultimately, Christ is proclaimed. And that's all that matters. And it's in that that I rejoice. Right? Think about that. That ultimately, Christ is proclaimed. So maybe in our context, it would be, you know what? You're doing really bad at school. Hopefully not. But you're doing really bad at school, but I don't care, because ultimately, Christ is being proclaimed. Or maybe at work, your boss, he or she, they don't like you at all. And you feel like you're being treated unfairly, or you're overloaded with work. But you don't care, because Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and that's what defines my life. And maybe you're thinking, all my friends are moving on to greener pastures, and I feel like I'm stuck in this life with no hope for future. No hope for possible opportunities for me to move on. But I don't care, because as long as Christ is proclaimed, as long as people are coming to know Christ, that I can rejoice. And Paul's not saying this because he thinks, you know what, 2,000 years later, there's going to be a group of people in Austin, Texas, who are going to write this letter, and I need to impress them with my Christian faith. But Paul is saying that Jesus is enough. That Jesus, for him, is enough. And you know, the sad reality, I was thinking about this. That if the Word of God is truly living and active, and if it really cuts into our hearts, the sad reality for myself and for many of us, I don't know if in confidence that we can truly say that this is enough. Because I was thinking that if you found meaning and purpose in the things that you did, right, which many of us do, and in the results that you produced from your labor, which many of us do, and that's something that you don't necessarily have to be taught. Even my son, he just got his third quarter grade, second grade, and he found out from his friends that some of them got like straight A's. And he came home and he was somewhat nervous, and he asked my wife to log on to his report card because he wanted straight A's. Because he wanted the results of his labor. And so for many of us, what's going on here, it would be a really tough pill to swallow, in the sense that this is happening without your involvement, without your input. It's not the fruits of your labor. In fact, there's nothing that you can be doing. But it's all about Jesus and Jesus being proclaimed. And Paul says, I rejoice in it. But I think for me, I would actually get depressed, because I would start comparing my life to their lives. But that's really at the heart of this, right? To live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, is Christ enough? Like I said, it's easy to talk about, but hard to live out. And you know, one thing that's really interesting is that if you meet people that really embrace this reality, and this reality becomes this new purpose in them, and so everything that they do, everything that they desire, everything that they see, they filter through this truth, to live is to Christ and to die is gain. One thing that you see over and over again, and I've seen this in all of my travels, meeting with different pastors, different seminary students, different people who are doing missions, different people who are being persecuted for their faith, is one thing that you see over and over again is what? The fruit of joy that's being produced in their hearts.
And I've shared this story before, but this really has transformed my life and my perspective. When I went to India, I think it's been about 8 years ago now, to that northern region where we were invited. So we went to the seminary there, and I had the privilege of speaking at they had like their Thursday prayer gathering. But, you know, before that, I knew their stories, right? All of them coming from persecuted backgrounds, and lots of them having a heart for like that northern region of India, which is really hard to do. To do the evangelism and to plant churches, because a lot of persecution happens in that area. But all of them having this heart of wanting to go back to these regions that they're from. And even in the midst of experiencing persecution, they're being labeled as outcasts from their families, that they're wanting to go back to share the gospel with the people, the very people that persecuted them, because their lives have been transformed by the love of Christ. And so when you stand before people who counted the cost and said that Jesus is worth more than everything that I've lost and I will continue to lose, like, what do you say to them? And I remember standing there feeling so inadequate, because I felt like it should have been the other way around, that they should have encouraged me. And they should have reminded me through their lives of what it meant to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I don't even know what I talked about, to be honest. Something about God loves you, have faith, and something about like driving in India. Like, you have to believe that God is sovereign because they drive all crazy. I remember like just leading them in that time of prayer, praying for God, and especially that northern region of India. And just this genuine desire that was being expressed. And it wasn't anything that I said, but it was because of the Spirit of God that was moving in their hearts already. I mean, that was a powerful experience for me. And afterwards, people were coming up to me and saying, oh, thank you so much for sharing God's word. And I'm like, I didn't do anything. The new purpose that God brings into our lives is to remind us that it's about Christ and making much of Christ through our lives. Because before Christ enters into our lives, it's making much of what? Ourselves. It's making much of our own desires. And sometimes it's easy to gloss over that, because after we become Christians, we just Christianize it and use like fancy biblical language to hide our true desires in our hearts. And that's why when I think about what Paul is writing, not just about joy, but in the context of difficulties and hardships, that when you go through them, does it suck? Yeah. Does it suck absolutely? It sucks royally. But it's so good for us in the sense that when you really go through difficulties, when you come to that point, right? When things don't go your way, when you're disappointed because certain doors are not opening for you, what it begins to do is what? It begins to flush out what you're really living for. And how you know that is by how you react. And what we notice here is that in the moment of trials, in the moment of not things working out, in the moment of things not going in his way, what we see being flushed out from Paul's heart is what? To live as Christ and to die as gain. To live as Christ and to die as gain. That what Paul was saying is that I'm willing to make the big sacrifices because the God that I worship is so much bigger than any of the sacrifices that I can possibly make. But not only that,
But the second challenge of what it means to live for Christ and Christ alone simply in verses 27 to 30 is this, that to live is to proclaim the gospel. To live is to proclaim the gospel. Okay? So Paul goes on and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, right? It reminds us to let our manner of life, how we live our lives, be worthy of the gospel. And then so he says that there are three specific traits to show us what it means to live our lives in such a way so that it's worthy of the gospel. The first, he says, is simply to stand firm in one spirit. In other words, not to waver in our faith, that regardless of what comes, that we stand firm. And not only that, but he says, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, that we're not passive, but we are active participants in striving, in laboring for the faith of the gospel. And the third thing that he says is ultimately not being frightened in anything by your opponents. That when you choose to live your life that is worthy of the manner of the gospel, that there's going to be opposition that's going to come. And he says not to be frightened in anything. So in other words, what Paul is telling us is that we are living worthy of the gospel when we are striving for the faith of the gospel with fearlessness and unity. That we are living for the worthiness of the gospel when we are striving for the faith of the gospel. Every single moment of our lives, we are striving for the faith of the gospel with fearlessness and unity. And I think that's really important for us to understand, that we are striving for the faith. And when he says striving, it's not striving in terms of fighting to preserve our faith, right? That there are all these external forces and influences that come, and so we don't want anything to change us, and so we're striving to fight against culture, against different ideas that come. I don't think that's what Paul means. I don't think he's saying that we have to go on the defensive. But ultimately, I think what he's talking about is that when we are striving for the faith, it's making efforts to spread the faith of the gospel to others. It's making the effort to spread the faith of the gospel to others. And I think the reason why Paul is saying this is because he's talking about faith in the context of what? Public. So not just living out your faith in the private, but in the context of the public. And then later on in chapter 2, he writes this, right? He says, as we live out our faith, he says that we live our lives in such a way that we shine like stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and depraved generation. So he's saying, not just live out your life that is worthy of the gospel, but live out your life that is worthy of the gospel so that people around you will be able to see your faith. And the challenge is that if we think that the gospel, this vision of the glory of who Christ is, that without Christ, that there is no salvation, the challenge is, do we think that it's the most precious thing that anyone can know? And if it is, that what it means to embrace the purposes of Christ for our lives is continuing to share the gospel with the people around us. And that's why he ends with verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should also not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have." Right? He says it's not just that we have this privilege of believing in him, but he says that we have this privilege of suffering for his sake. And I think what Paul is referring to is really the calling that he received, right? On the road to Damascus, where he was going to go persecute the Christians. I think all of us know this story, that Jesus came and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting him?" Right? And he goes blind. And then God sends Ananias there. And then one of the things as Ananias prays over him is what? He says that Paul is God's chosen instrument. And part of that fulfillment of this call is that Ananias specifically states that God will show Paul how much he must suffer for God's name. Now that sounds really strange when you think about it. That God would come and convert you, but in the process of converting you, he would say, oh, by the way, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But I think ultimately what that's describing is what the opposition that Paul was going to face in the midst of laboring for the gospel, spreading the gospel. And that ultimately in the midst of that opposition, what Paul was going to describe, excuse me, what he was going to discover is that God is worthy even of his sufferings. Even how much he had to endure to bring forth the name of Christ to the nations. And so for Paul, that suffering, it came as he faithfully strived to live out his life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, right? Because he believed that the gospel was the most precious thing that he could share with the people around them. And that it was through the suffering for the sake of the gospel that he was able to proclaim to live as Christ, but to die as gain. And so when you think about the phrase, it's not this phrase of like being desperate and without hope and saying, oh God, give me hope to live as Christ and to die as gain. But it's this cry of a man who was infected with the joy of not only knowing Christ, but of proclaiming Christ to others. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is to gain, and to live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So let's close with this. What does it mean for us? I have three things. What it means for us is this. First of all, it means that we are continuing to be rooted, right? That's the theme for us for this semester. And even though, yes, we're almost at the end of the semester, we have not abandoned this calling that God has for us, this direction that God is pushing us towards. That we are being rooted in our love for God and we're being rooted in our love for one another. And part of this means persevering, and part of this means fighting and not giving up. Because at times, things get tough. At times, it doesn't work out the way that you've envisioned. And this is where you have to step back and say, why am I doing all of this in the first place? Well, it's because of this conviction that God brought into our hearts that as he was going to lead us on this journey, that what he was doing was creating a path for us to grow deeper in our love for God and to grow deeper in our love for others. And maybe some of you, the challenge that you're going through, it's because God wants to teach you what it truly means to love him, what it truly means to hold on to him above all else. Or maybe the challenge is what it really means for us to love others. Right? I don't know about you guys, but last Sunday, Easter, that was awesome. That many of you invited your friends out and they came and we were able to worship together, and that was awesome. But the challenge is the week after Easter, it's not, okay, you know, business as usual. But it's to continue to contend. In other words, what that means is that when you've invited your friend out, great. And they came, great. Now continue to fight on their behalf. Because evangelism and working others, it's not just about prepping them and bringing them to that event. But it's about afterwards continuing to love them and continuing to invest into their lives. Right? Continuing to show them that God is bigger than just that one event. And that you are still committed to that relationship. That you are still committed to the salvation of their souls. And so it's not, all right, we brought some people last Sunday. We did our job and now let's continue on as a church. But it's more like, man, that's the foretaste of what heaven is supposed to be like. When we are reaching out to others and they are able to experience the love of Christ. And there is no magical formula of how that happens. Right? When you think about the early church, even though you see Paul and Peter, well, not Paul, sorry, Peter and John and some of these guys preaching and like 5,000 people coming to know Christ in one day, and you're thinking, wow, that's awesome. Like 5,000 people, we wouldn't even know where to meet. But when you think about what's the foundation of everything that's happening, is what? As soon as Jesus was taken into heaven, the disciples, they met and they prayed. It was a community that was dependent. It was a community that was desperate. It was a community that said, Jesus, I need you above all things. And it was a community that was willing to put their neck on the line to say that this is what we believe, this is what we're striving for, and this is what we're going to continue to testify to. And it was not a passive community, but it was a proactive community that was fighting. So we need to continue to be rooted, not only in our love for God, but especially in our love for others. And it's great that many of us are developing a greater heart for people around us. And I want to encourage you to continue to feed that desire. And how you do that is just by praying. Continue to pray for your friends. You know, I was listening to this conference, and it was really interesting. One of the pastors was speaking about how when China was actually closed to the Christian faith, right, when the communists came into power and they kicked out all the missionaries, shut down all the seminaries, a lot of people in the Christendom thought that's the end for China. That there's no way that under that stifling condition that the church will be able to grow. But he says, when you look at the move of what God is doing in China now, you know, because we think about China, we got to send missionaries out, but actually Chinese Christians are sending out more missionaries than the Christians here in the U.S., which is incredible. And he was saying, with God, there is no such thing as closed doors, right? Because we think about the missions effort, and we're thinking about going into the Middle East and reaching out to people who don't know Christ. I mean, in our minds, we're thinking it's closed, but in God's mind, he's thinking there is no such thing as closed doors, and there is no such thing as closed hearts. In fact, when things get harder, that's when the people of God begin to thrive even more, which means it's really exciting, right? Because finals are coming. It's going to get harder. That's when you're going to thrive. And if you don't thrive, then... No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I just want to see that you guys are with me. Because that's the power of the church. And I'm here to tell you, there is nothing more exciting than being involved with what God is doing, because what God is doing is supernatural. It's beyond us. That you're thinking that heart, that person that I've been investing into, that their hearts are closed, God says, with me, nothing is impossible. But we just need to pray. Continue to be rooted. I think for us, that means continuing to invest ourselves into prayer, praying for our church, praying for the vision of transformation, praying for the people around you, praying that as we close off this season, enter into the summer,
and in turn to next year, that we will be able to make a greater impact on this campus and in our community. Not only that, second thing, what it means for us is continuing to develop disciples, right, who are alive. And we use this acronym a lot, and we're going to continue to use this throughout the summer and next year, because for us, this is the framework of what it means to think about disciples being raised up. It's people who are learning to abide in Christ. That it's about the relationship that you have with Christ, that every single day that you are learning to listen to his voice, and not only that, but you are learning to obey his voice. It's about people who are living by faith. It's about making the tough decisions. It's about going against the odds. Because that's the direction that God is moving. And what you are saying is that I trust God more. It's about raising up people who are imitating Christ, imitating his heart, imitating his mind, imitating his desire for holiness and for righteousness, imitating his passion for those who are in need. It's about people who have the values of God's kingdom. People who are not living for themselves. It's about being equipped for ministry, to realize that you guys are the ones that are actually doing the work of the church. Right? I have the title of the minister, but you get the bum end of the deal because you guys are actually doing the ministry. Right? It's about the church being spread out. That every single one of you, even though you might not necessarily think that I'm equipped to, I don't know, am I equipped to do evangelism? I don't know the bridge diagram. Granted, you might not know the bridge diagram, but at least you can share your testimony, right? Because I hope every single one of you know what Christ has done for you. You might not be equipped to maybe teach a class on what it means to be empathetic. But when you see someone that's struggling, you have the ability to go and put your arms around them and say, you know what, I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I want to walk through this with you. It's to develop disciples. That every single one of us, that you're going to be so washed in your brain, I don't want to say brainwashed, but washed in your brain, that you're going to think to yourselves that I am a disciple. I am a disciple who was called to make other disciples. That's your purpose in life. Through being an engineer, through being a business person, through being a student. It's about developing disciples who are alive. And lastly, it's about continuing to raise up and send out workers who will go and make disciples of all nations. It's about placing this burden and this desire in all of us. That the faith that we proclaim, it's not just for us in here, but it's actually for the people that are out there. That every single one of us, that we are called to be disciples who are sent out to make a difference. And that's the vision that we're striving towards in our church, to make a difference. And I know that in our college ministry, it's a little bit easier to see that because, you know what? It's the four-year cycle. People come in as a freshman, they graduate as a senior, and what we want to do in between is to what? Introduce Jesus, his heart, his mind, so that by the time you leave, you don't see yourselves as a future doctor or a future engineer or this or that, but you see yourselves as being sent out to make disciples. And so every single year, that's what we're laboring for. Every single year, that's what we want to raise up in our church. Now, in our community, it's a little bit harder to see that, because it's a little bit long-term. But it's about actually going into the community to make an impact. And that's why we do things like missional initiatives. That's why I would love for us to dream together that in the next 5 years, I don't know if we're going to be there, but I feel like if we don't take steps now, we'll never get there, right?
in the next 5 years, I would love for us to participate in actually giving life to another church. If that means a specific site within the city of Austin, or maybe sending people out to another city or another country, that would be awesome. And that's something that I know that it will keep me going. Because the vision that we have is about what? Reaching the ends of the earth. Which means every single one of us, you have to see yourself as a disciple who is being equipped. I'm not going to lie. When I pray, I'm praying that some of you will stay. That's just heart of a pastor. That you can partner with us to transform the city. Because I know that you have very specific passions and specific talents, which is great. And we want to release that. Because God loves this city. But I'm also praying that some of you God will send out. Not because, but because we want you to go and make a difference. Because I know that just our vision for Austin is too small. Because it's about the ends of the earth. Which means I would love to raise up missionaries. That you guys will go to maybe Hong Kong or Indonesia and partner with our churches there to reach China and, you know, maybe the rest of Southeast Asia. Or maybe we'll go to South America or Africa or wherever. Oklahoma. There's a need for Jesus. But this all starts by realizing that regardless of how old you are, regardless of where you come from, regardless of whether you're privileged or whether you, regardless of whether you grew up striving for everything that you had, that there is only one life. And the purpose that Jesus breathes into us is that when everything is said and done, when you stand before God, what he's going to ask you is simply this question of, what have you done for my name? That's why only the things that we do and live out for the name of Christ will last all of eternity. And I'm not saying these temporary things are not important. Of course, they're very important. But I don't know about you, but for me, maybe it's just because I'm short. And I've always wanted to be tall, and I've always wanted to make a big impact. But I want to make an impact in the things that are going to be eternal. And I think it is true, right? Everyone dies, but not everyone truly lives. And the way that the Bible defines what it means to truly live is simply what Paul cries: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? You know, to prepare for this sermon, I actually watched Friday Night Lights again. Because I feel like, you know, we're in the locker room, we're about to go into that fourth quarter. I don't know if you guys ever seen that movie where the coach is giving them that pep talk and he's talking about what it means to be perfect. And at the end, he says that his heart is full. Because it's about keeping one another in our hearts. And it's about looking into each other's eyes and telling one another that we've given our best. And he says, my heart is full. And I don't know why, but every time I see that movie, it just, that line really gets to me in a good way. And I feel like this is where we are as a church. Like, we're in this locker room about to head out into this fourth quarter.
And God is reminding us, as we head out, why we started this journey in the first place. That it's all about Him and Him alone. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And if you can live in the reality, and I'm not saying we're going to live perfectly in that, but every single day, if we can strive to live in the reality of that moment, I think what God would say is not that our hearts are full, but that He will fill our hearts with His joy. So, Father, we come before You. We thank You, God, for this precious gift of this new life, this new purpose, new direction, new destiny that You point us to.